The Lord is risen. Will you please stand for the reading of the Easter Gospel as recorded in the Gospel according to John chapter 20. Early in the morning of the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken the Lord from the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple left to go to the tomb. They were running together, but the other disciple ran faster than Peter and was the first to arrive at the tomb. Bending down to take a look, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. Following him, Simon Peter entered the tomb and saw the linen cloths lying there. He also saw the face cloth that had been on Jesus' head. It wasn't with the other clothes, but was folded up in its own place. Then the other disciple, the one who arrived at the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They didn't understand the scripture that Jesus must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to the place where they were staying. Mary stood outside near the tomb, crying. As she cried, she bent down to look into the tomb. She saw two angels dressed in white, seated where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head and one at the foot. The angel said to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" She replied, "They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." As soon as she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Don't hold on to me, for I haven't yet gone up to my Father. Go to my brothers and sisters and tell them, I'm going up to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene left and announced to the disciples, "I've seen the Lord." Then she told them what he said about her. The good news of Jesus Christ. Please be seated. Once again this morning, you'll find in your bulletin some notes that go along with our message, and you're invited to take them out and follow along if you feel so led. You know, looking out over this wonderful crowd this morning gathered at this early morning service, I want to ask you a question. What are you searching for? What are you searching for? You know, as a child, I always loved Easter. I loved dressing up in new clothes. I loved singing joyful songs and worship. And I loved going to my grandparents' house for the big dinner after church. And then after dinner, the Easter egg hunt. Now, my grandparents had a really big backyard. And they had lots and lots of good places to hide eggs. And you know, back then we didn't have those plastic eggs with the candy or maybe the money inside. Plastic wasn't invented yet. You know what I'm talking about, John. Yes. No, the eggs were those hard-boiled eggs, and they were dyed in various colors. Now, when it was time for the egg hunt, we all lined up with our Easter baskets, complete with that artificial green grass in the bottom of them. And the younger kids got to go first. With the help of their parents, they would pick up the ones that were clearly easy to find. And then the older kids would race off in search of eggs. And eggs were hidden all over my grandparents' property in every nook and cranny you could imagine. We were all in competition to see who could get the most eggs before they were all found. And when it was over, we would sit on their back porch and crack those eggs open and put some salt on them and sit there and eat them. Gobble down those Easter eggs. It was wonderful. You know, Easter egg hunts are still popular, and maybe some of you have hidden some eggs yourself this year, or maybe hunted some, or maybe you will later today. But did you know that the tradition of hunting Easter eggs was actually started by the Pennsylvania Germans in the 1700s? And during the season of Lent, they gave up dairy, including eggs. And it was a really big deal Easter day to break their fast and to eat eggs. Now, often the eggs were hard-boiled and dyed red to symbolize the sacrifice that Jesus made on the cross. And eggs were hidden, too, for the children to find, and it was a way for them to remember the search of Jesus' earliest followers on their first Easter morning. Thinking about that great tradition of the Easter egg hunt started so long ago, I wonder, what are you searching for this morning? You know, each of the characters in John's account of Easter is searching for something. And the first person we meet in this story, she appears a couple of times, is Mary Magdalene. And I think it best if we just let Mary tell her story on her own.
It was quiet when we approached the tomb. Days before, there was noise wherever we went. Crowds cheering, sometimes yelling. But now, in front of his tomb, just silence. I had gathered all my spices and oils intending to anoint the body. But when I got there, he was gone. Jesus changed my life. Ever since the day that I met him in Galilee, he rescued me. And I followed him ever since, all the way to his death. But there was the tomb, and it was empty. My heart broke into a thousand pieces. I turned and there was a gardener, and I asked him if he knew where they had taken Jesus' body. But I recognized it was Jesus. It was my Lord. He taught us that his sheep would recognize his voice, and I knew him. I knew him the minute he said my name. I dropped to my knees. What else could I do but cling to him? I never wanted to let him out of my sight. But no, he had different plans for me. He wanted me to let the others know about the good news. I ran as fast as my legs would carry me, shouting like an excited child. He did it! He did it! He really did it! think that I had come to anoint a dead man. And I left with proof that he is the overcomer of everything. All of us, can never beat fear, sorrow, sin. Definitely not death. He beat death. Who do I say that he is? I know who he is. Oh, I know who he is. He said that he would rise. He most certainly is risen. He is the Savior. He is. He is the one true God.
So what are you searching for this morning? Maybe like Mary Magdalene, you're searching for some consolation, some peace in the midst of great sorrow. For Mary Magdalene, Easter overcomes sorrow. As we saw, she comes out to anoint the body of Jesus and finds that the stone is rolled away and the body gone, and she is heartbroken. And John tells us that she just stood outside the tomb crying. And while she was crying, she bent down to look in the tomb. And she saw two angels seated there. And we know what the angels asked her. The angels asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? They have taken away my Lord, and I don't know where they've put him," she said. And as soon as she had said this, she turned around and she saw Jesus standing there, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. And then Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she replied, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will get him." Could it be that this Easter you can relate to her story? For you have been acquainted with sorrow. Sorrow as you grieve the death of someone you love. Sorrow over health concerns that you have for yourself or for someone that you love. Sorrow over the poor choices of a troubled child. Sorrow over a broken relationship. Sorrow in your loneliness. It's interesting how John, in telling this story, focuses us on Mary's sorrow, on Mary's tears. Four times in the space of just a few verses, he references the fact that she is crying. John wants us to see the depth of Mary's sorrow and what it was that brought her out to the tomb that day. But he does this for another reason too. Because he wants to show us that our tears are a gift from God. And he wants us to see that whenever we experience loss in our own lives, we should not repress those tears. We should not avoid coming to terms with that sorrow, because crying is an important part of our healing. I appreciate what the great 19th century American writer Washington Irving once wrote about tears. He wrote, "There is sacredness in tears. They are not a mark of weakness, but of power. They speak more eloquently than 10,000 tongues. They are messengers of overwhelming grief and unspeakable love. Oh, how Mary loved Jesus. Mary cried tears of overwhelming grief. But on that Easter morning, she also cried tears of unspeakable love. She'd come to the tomb to anoint a dead body, but instead she discovered the great joy in the presence of the risen Lord who called her by name, Mary. And then she knew, Rabboni. If you've come searching in sorrow today, hear the good news. The Lord is risen. Jesus has taken all our sorrows upon himself at the cross so that we might be free. In him we have peace. In him we know that sorrow may last for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Now, when Mary saw that the tomb was empty, she ran to Simon Peter and the other disciple, and hearing this, they went out to the tomb. And they were searching for something different. Peter came to the tomb searching for forgiveness. Forgiveness. For Simon Peter, Easter overcomes failure. Once I was on a retreat, and the leader asked us to create this timeline of our spiritual life. And the timeline would begin on that day when we first became aware of Jesus as our Lord and Savior and would continue on to the present moment. And then our leader instructed us to chart out on that timeline our high points and our low points and our in-between points in our walk with the Lord. Now, if Simon Peter were to chart out his walk with Jesus, he would certainly identify some mountaintop experiences. Like when he first met Jesus and he dropped everything there by the Sea of Galilee to follow him. Like when Jesus asked his disciples that day, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter was the first to speak, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Like when he said, "I'm not going to call you Simon anymore. From now on, you will be Peter, for on this rock I will build my church." Mountaintop. Like when he climbed the mountain with Jesus and saw him transfigured in the presence of Moses and Elijah. Some great, magnificent experiences on the spiritual timeline of Simon Peter. And yet we know too that in his walk with the Lord, there were some low points, disappointment, and failure. And the worst had taken place just a couple of days before Easter. At the Last Supper, Jesus told Peter that before the rooster crowed, he would deny him three times. And that very night, as Jesus stood in the judgment hall, Peter outside around the fire was approached three times. And each time, Peter denied that he even knew Jesus. John tells us in John 18 about that third time when a servant of the high priest, a relative of the one whose ear Peter had cut off, said to him, "Didn't I see you in the garden with him?" Peter denied it again, it says, and immediately a rooster crowed. Failure. Now, if you were to draw a timeline of your walk with the Lord today, What would it look like? Well, it's likely that you've had some mountaintop experiences yourself. Times when you felt so close to God. But it's also likely that you have known some disappointment and some failure along the way. Perhaps you've come this Easter morning like Peter came to the tomb in search of a second chance, a new beginning, in search of forgiveness. You know, it's hard to imagine the heartache that Peter felt when he heard the rooster crow and he knew that what Jesus said was true. And his pain was only magnified when Jesus was crucified and now in the grave. But on Easter morning, and on the days that followed, Simon Peter experienced a force far greater than all the failure in his life. He experienced forgiveness. And there's this powerful scene over in John 21 that takes place by the Sea of Galilee. And Simon and his friends are fishing all night, but they catch nothing. And then in the morning, they see this figure standing on the shore. And at first, they don't recognize him, but then they hear a voice. And it's a familiar voice. And Jesus calls out to them from the shore, "Children, have you any fish?" Realizing that it's Jesus, Peter puts on his clothes, jumps off the boat, and swims to the shore. And there's Jesus by a charcoal fire, cooking up breakfast. And Peter remembers, if he's going to be with Jesus, he'll have to face the truth about his failure. And perhaps you remember the question that Jesus asks Simon. Three times he asks him, "Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me?" Now, it's important that Jesus asks Peter this question three times, because three times Peter has denied Jesus. Now, three times he's inviting Peter to find redemption by returning to his love for Jesus. It's as if he's erasing Peter's failure and giving Peter a fresh start. Have you come today looking for forgiveness? Lewis Smedes, a well-known Christian theologian, defines forgiveness this way. Forgiveness is God's invention for coming to terms with a world in which people are unfair to each other and hurt each other deeply. Jesus began by forgiving us, and he invites us all to forgive each other. If you've come this Easter morning in search of forgiveness, hear the good news. Christ is risen. He's the Lord of the second chance. You do not have to carry the burden of your failure any longer. Jesus invites you to lay it all down and to have a fresh start. For Mary Magdalene, Easter overcomes sorrow. For Simon Peter, Easter overcomes failure. And then there is this one more character in the story, described simply as the other disciple. And the other disciple finds that Easter overcomes fear. Easter overcomes fear. Now, most believe that this other disciple is really John, the beloved disciple. The last time we see John before Easter morning is right there at the cross, standing next to Mary, the mother of Jesus. And the gospel tells us that when Jesus from the cross saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, here is your son." And he said to the disciple, "Here is your mother." And from that time on, this disciple took Mary into his home. John certainly must have felt tremendous blessing and affirmation when Jesus asked him to care for his mother. And yet, standing by the cross with her, it's likely that John was also filled with fear. Fear. His whole world was falling down around him. How could he go on? Fear. Would the same people who crucified Jesus now come after him? Fear. Was he up to the responsibility of caring for the mother of the Lord? So many questions, so many uncertainties. John's heart was filled with fear. And maybe you've brought some fear into this place with you this morning. You're facing some things in your life that are bringing you uncertainty. And maybe even overwhelming you. Well, if you are filled with fear, hear the good news. Christ is risen. John tells us that the other disciple, the one who arrived at the tomb first, the one who ran faster than Simon Peter to get there, he also went inside, and he simply says, he saw and believed. He saw and believed. Later, in one of the epistles, John wrote these words, "Perfect love casts out fear." And that, I believe, is what John encountered at the empty tomb that day. Perfect love. Perfect love that cast all the fear out of his life. When you walk with the risen Lord, you have nothing to fear, because nothing, not even death, can separate you from his love for you. What are you searching for this Easter morning? Well, the declaration of this day is, for all who believe, Easter overcomes death. Easter overcomes not just sorrow, not just failure, not just fear, but even death. Earlier in John's gospel, Jesus is having a conversation with Martha. And he says to her this wonderful promise that I would like us to read together this morning. John chapter 11. Let's read this together. Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me will live even though they die. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die."
Do you believe this?
You know, in February, we lost a great Christian leader. The Reverend Billy Graham died at the age of 99. And a decade ago, when Reverend Graham celebrated his 90th birthday, the people of Charlotte, North Carolina, his hometown, invited him to a great luncheon that was held in his honor. Now, at first, Billy hesitated to accept this invitation because he was struggling with Parkinson's, and it was difficult for him to get out. But the Charlotte leaders persisted and said, "We don't expect a major address. Just come and let us honor you." And so Billy Graham agreed. And many wonderful things were said about him that day. And afterward, he stepped up to the rostrum and he looked at the crowd and he said, to surprise all of them, "You know, today I'm reminded of Albert Einstein. The story is told that Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when the conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. And when he came to Einstein, Einstein reached in his vest pocket and he couldn't find his ticket. And so he reached in his trouser pockets and it wasn't there. And so he looked in his briefcase and he couldn't find it there either. And then he looked in the seat beside him and still no ticket. And the conductor said, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." And Einstein nodded appreciatively, and the conductor continued on down the aisle punching people's tickets. And as he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and he saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees searching under the seat for his ticket. And the conductor rushed back and said, "Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. There's no problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." And Einstein looked at him and said, "Young man, I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Now, having said that, Billy Graham continued, "You see this suit I'm wearing today? It's a brand new suit. And my children and grandchildren are telling me that I've gotten a little slovenly in my old age, that I used to be a bit more fastidious. So I went out and bought a new suit for this luncheon and also for one more occasion," he said. "You know what that occasion is? This is the suit in which I'll be buried. But when you hear I'm dead, I don't want you to immediately remember the suit I'm wearing. I want you to remember this. I not only know who I am, I also know where I'm going." Friends, what are you searching for today? Are you still searching for peace in the midst of your sorrow? Are you still searching for forgiveness in the midst of your failure? Are you still searching for love, love that would cast out all fear? What are you searching for today? The assurance of life after this life? Do you know where you're going? Hear the good news. Christ is risen. And Christ is risen. And our God is a God of second chances. Today is the day. This is the moment. Let this Easter be for you that time when, for the first time, or maybe once again as a renewal of your faith, you come to Jesus, welcome Him into your life, and know that abundant life that the Lord Jesus alone can give. Let's pray. Risen Lord, we thank you for the gift of your resurrection that you are alive, Lord, and that we can trade in all of our sorrow, all of our failure, all of our fear. We can lay it all down and receive life abundant from you. Oh Lord, if there is anyone here today who is still searching, come. Enter their hearts, their lives. Make all things new in them, so that Easter might not be just a day on the calendar or a ritual that we observe, but Easter might be the reality of our lives as in every moment we walk with you and find the life that you offer. In Jesus' name, amen.